Luke chapter 2, verse 8 says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests.' When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them." Today is the third Sunday of Advent, and as we have been doing the last couple of weeks, and we'll do next week too, we have been celebrating Advent. What is Advent? We have talked about that this last couple of weeks, but for the benefit of those who may not have been here, I will again briefly repeat some of what I've said before about that. The word Advent means coming from Latin, and Advent is a commemoration of the first coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, and also a looking forward to his second coming. A common tradition that's part of Advent is the Advent wreath, which features four candles around the perimeter and on, and one in the center. We have an Advent wreath over here on the side of the stage. The first candle, which is lit on the first Sunday of Advent, is the hope candle, or the prophecy candle. It's one of the purple candles. The second candle, which is lit on the second Sunday of Advent, is the peace candle, or the Bethlehem candle. It's also purple. The third candle, which is lit on the third Sunday of Advent, which is this Sunday, is the joy candle, or the shepherd's candle. It's the pink one. The fourth candle, which is lit on the fourth Sunday of Advent, is the love candle, or the angel's candle. It's also purple. And then the fifth candle, which is usually lit on Christmas Eve or day, depending on the tradition that's being followed, is the Christ candle. It's the white one in the center of the wreath. The wreath itself, it symbolizes the crown of thorns that were that was placed on Jesus' head when he was crucified. The red holly berries represent the blood of Christ that was shed when he was crucified for our sins. The evergreens symbolize eternal life, which Christ gives us. And the pine cones represent resurrection to new life. Well, as I said, this is the third Sunday of Advent, so we're going to be lighting the joy candle, or the shepherd's candle, and we're going to do that right now. Just a very quick review of what we've talked about up to this point over the last couple of weeks. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, that we live in a broken world. The news stream on any given Sunday, or I mean any given day really, gives us plenty of evidence of that. This morning, looking at the news feed, there were three mass shootings yesterday. Nations are at war, people in conflict, sickness and death, innumerable problems preventing us from experiencing the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. There's a longing in every human heart for the brokenness to be healed, a longing for renewal and healing and restoration and wholeness. And into this broken world came a very special baby born in an animal barn in an insignificant little village in a tiny little country. This baby is Emmanuel, meaning he's God with us. He is literally God with us, and he is the solution, the Messiah, the Savior. I want us to take a look at this story in Luke chapter 2 today. Flip over to Luke 2, and we're going to be picking up in verse 8. On the night this special baby was born, an angel of God announced his birth to an unexpected group of people, proclaiming that he would be the source of great joy for many. So let's begin in verse 8. It says here, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." Now, in our own day, the image of shepherds being told about the birth of the Christ child by an angel, it gives the Christmas story this peaceful country charm, and it makes for a very nice nativity scene to be put on the fireplace mantle. But that's not the idea that was communicated originally when these events actually took place. Back in those days, shepherding was considered one of the lowest and most unsavory of jobs. According to the Book of Jewish Law and Tradition, the Talmud, because of the negative stigma attached to shepherds and shepherding, shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in cases of law, for example. The work of shepherds made them religiously unclean. So they were not allowed to participate in temple worship without first going through a lengthy ceremonial cleansing process. I don't want us to miss the significance of what's happening here. This is the birth of the Savior, the most important human being ever born, the person who holds the answers to all of humanity's troubles, the one who has the future of the world literally in his hands, the baby who is the fulfillment of the deepest hopes and dreams of God's people. The first people who are told about this monumental moment in human history are not the religious leaders in Israel or the power brokers in Rome. It's not people of importance and influence or people who command respect and admiration of others. Instead, the first people told about this all-important birth are a bunch of lower social class, nameless nobodies of questionable reputation living in the fields near the tiny town of Bethlehem. Why? Is it because the angel is in a hurry to tell someone, to tell anyone, and these shepherds are the first people the angel happens to run into? No. Angels can travel virtually instantaneously to any location on our planet. It would have been no trouble for this angel to travel to Jerusalem or to Rome or anywhere else to deliver the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. Choosing to tell these shepherds was deliberate and full of purpose. In telling these shepherds first, God was telling all of us that the Messiah is for everyone, from the lowest to the highest. All are invited. No one is excluded. And there is no gatekeeper who controls access to the Savior. We all have equal access. There's no one that we have to go through to get to him. We are all invited to approach with confidence, we're told in the Bible, and receive the grace and salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. It's really quite amazing. Now, when the angel appeared to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around them, says they were terrified. In the old King James English translation of this passage, which many of us have heard this Christmas story told in that old English from King James, it says they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. That's not an expression that we use anymore. What does it mean to be sore afraid? It describes extreme fear. You can think of it as these shepherds were so afraid it hurt. They were sore afraid. It was painful. It was terrifying for them. Now, picturing these men out in a field on a dark night, suddenly seeing a majestic being appearing with an intense bright light shining down on them. For the modern reader, it might actually bring to mind a UFO encounter. And depending on the closeness of the encounter, a UFO sighting is said to be everything from a fun curiosity to a terrifying experience. UFO researchers actually have a classification system for UFO encounters. A close encounter of the first kind is simply seeing an unidentified flying object. A close encounter of the second kind is one that also includes some kind of associated phenomena, such as scorch marks on the ground, a crop circle, electronic interference, traces of radiation, and so forth. A close encounter of the third kind, which many of us are familiar with because we saw the movie. A close encounter of the third kind is one which also includes the observation of an extraterrestrial being. And then a close encounter of the fourth kind is one that involves abduction. Well, what these shepherds experienced would be classified as a close encounter of the third kind, in that they see and hear this unusual being. Now, disclaimer time. To make sure no one here misunderstands me, I am sharing this stuff about UFOs only in fun. As an element of pop culture that we're all familiar with, I am not making any statements about the veracity or nature of UFOs. Okay, so no letters, no emails. You don't need to come up and tell me about your UFO encounter later. Nothing. We're just having fun, all right? What these shepherds encounter is a real-life angel of God. And although some stories of UFO encounters were scary for the people involved, we know from stories in the Bible that an encounter with a real-life angel was a traumatizing experience. There's no doubt that these shepherds are terrified when they see this angel. They are sore afraid. We would be too. Verse 10, the story continues. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.'" The first thing the angel does is he tries to calm the fears of these poor, frightened shepherds, telling them, don't be afraid. The angel has not come to harm them, but to give them the most amazing news they could have ever imagined receiving. The angel says, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The Greek word translated as bring good news is translated in other places in the New Testament as preach the gospel. It's the same word. Interesting, isn't it? The word gospel means good news or good tidings, to use a Christmassy term. The angel announcing the coming of Jesus is preaching the gospel. This is the gospel on the most basic level. The Messiah Jesus has come. What does this good news create in those who hear it? Great joy. It will bring an inexpressible happiness and feeling of fulfillment of deepest longings and dreams for those who hear this good news. And who is this good news for that will cause great joy? says it is for all the people. As we noted earlier, all people everywhere, in every age, no one is excluded. Everyone is invited. This news is for everybody. And what is this good news? He tells us here in verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. The one hoped for, longed for, prayed for, has come just as God promised that he would. That word Savior, it means deliverer, rescuer. Messiah, it means anointed one. Some of the English translations have the word Christ instead of the word Messiah. These two words mean the same thing. Messiah is the Hebrew transliteration, and Christ is the Greek transliteration. The anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ, is God's special, chosen, set apart, empowered servant to carry out his special work. Messiah, or Christ, the Lord. Here we have the title Lord being applied to the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one. This baby is the Lord God Yahweh. The very same one and only living God who spoke the universe into existence entered into our time-space reality and became a human being. That's this baby. Look at how the angel phrases this declaration to the shepherds. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. The angel didn't say a Savior has been born to Mary. This baby was not born for only Mary's benefit. He's not just Mary's child. This child is the world's child. He's Savior for all. He has come for all of us. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. God's gift to a broken world, to save us from our sins and to give us hope for a new future, has come. The shepherds, he tells them, will be able to identify this baby this way. He says, the baby will be wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And this would be unusual. Babies were not usually born in an animal barn and placed in an animal feeding trough or a bed. We noted before, a moment ago, the humble, low-class nature of the arrival of the Messiah when considering who was first told about the birth of this baby. It was shepherds. Here we note again the humble nature of the birth of this child. Rather than the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world being born in the temple in Jerusalem or in Caesar's palace in Rome or some other noteworthy, prestigious location, this baby is born in a common animal barn in a tiny town, and his mother makes use of whatever things she can find there for keeping the baby warm and providing a place for him to sleep. Everything about the Messiah's birth communicates humility and approachability. Humility in that he didn't come as a big shot, even though he's the most important and powerful person who has ever lived. Approachability in that he is accessible to everyone. Anyone can come to him, no matter how high or how low they are on society's spectrum. Verse 13, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. The word translated host, heavenly host, is stratia, which literally means army. We get our word strategy from this root word too. A great company, a large number, a multitude, a vast amount of the heavenly army suddenly appears praising God. It's important to see that this army of heaven is not here to wage war on the people of earth. Instead, they are here to proclaim peace to those on whom God's favor rests. We see something similar that takes place on Palm Sunday, you might remember, when Jesus makes his entrance into Jerusalem at the beginning of his final week before being crucified. He comes riding a donkey colt, an animal that signified peace and humility, rather than riding a horse, a symbol of power and war. Jesus didn't come into the capital city of Israel to declare war, but to make peace. His mission was to be an agent of peace between God and us. He came to lay his life down for us, making a new kind of relationship with God possible for us. Colossians 1:19 says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him," talking about Jesus, "and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." To further make the point here that the Messiah came to bring peace, consider how the Lord entered our world. Did he enter as a powerful, terror-inducing deity, demanding our allegiance, threatening to vaporize anyone who fails to grovel before him? No. God came into our world as a baby, a sweet, helpless, non-threatening, disarming, reassuring baby. The Lord made the most non-threatening, reassuring, personal entry into our world that we can imagine. Verse 15, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So these shepherds, they went to Bethlehem, and they found the baby just as the angel had described, and they spread the word to everyone what had been told to them about who this special baby was, and people were amazed. The birth of Jesus Christ was the source of great joy for many. And joy is the nature of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In Romans 14:17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, we're told in Galatians 5:22. It's something that the Holy Spirit produces in us as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. This joy that the Lord creates and grows in us is more than merely feeling happy in good times. His joy transcends our circumstances because it's anchored in the Lord himself and what he's done for us and what he's doing for us. We're actually commanded to rejoice. Philippians 4:4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Rejoice always." And we're able to do this even in the midst of circumstances that are not considered reasons for rejoicing, because joy is a part of the Lord's kingdom and the new nature that he brings to life in us when we're born again by the Spirit of God. We grow in our understanding of the truth that the Lord is in control of all things and gives purpose to everything in our life. And this anchors us and produces joy. In James 1:2, James wrote, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Romans 8:28, that wonderful verse, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." There are joys to be found in circumstances and accomplishments in this world. There's no doubt about that. But those joys are fleeting. They last for only a season, but the joy of the Lord is a strength that carries us through all of this life, even when no joy could be imagined otherwise. Remember, Christian, the Lord is at work in all things in your life, bringing about his good purposes and your salvation. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we consider the birth of Jesus, the nature of his coming as a humble, vulnerable, approachable baby, coming on a mission of peace and reconciliation rather than war, laying his life down as a sacrifice for our sin and coming back to life on the third day to live forever as our advocate and brother, putting in us a new nature like his own of righteousness, peace, and joy, our response can be none other than great joy. The angel told the shepherds, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Close with Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'll just say in closing that if you have not received Jesus as your Savior yet, I invite you to do that today. You can do that today. Just ask him to come into your life. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge that you've tried to live your life on your own terms and by your own rules rather than his. And that you're ready to give that up. You want to follow him. You can invite him into your life today. And what we've been talking about can be yours too. This joy, this new life. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you gave him to us as our Savior, as our Messiah, as our Rescuer. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for this kingdom that you have established in us, a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. Lord, I ask that you would continue to grow your kingdom in us. Grow your nature in us, Lord. And Lord, I ask that you would remind us of the significance of what you've accomplished for us during this Christmas season. In Christ's name, amen.